read the scriptures together. In our text this morning, we'll come from the book of Genesis. And from Genesis in chapter 4, on page 4 in your pew Bibles. Genesis chapter 4, so the first book of the Bible, and we'll read the fourth chapter together. And as we read this text, I want you to consider the question with me. What is it to be accepted? To be accepted before the Lord. What does it take to pass inspection and to be accepted before Him? And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. And Cain spoke to Abel his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For, she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the God of majesty and mercy, he had given to our first parents a task to rule and subdue, to be fruitful and multiply. And he gave them a place, a place to fulfill that task and that multiplication. Despite their fall, here is the God of mercy, and he is showing immense grace to our first parents. And so Eve, she conceives. She and Adam, they have known that oneness which is to be known only in marriage. They have known one another, and she conceives. And what does she say in verse 1? I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. She has conceived purely by the grace and the kindness of God. And she even names her son after that grace and kindness. She has acquired. She has been given. She has attained by the grace of God a man from the Lord, a descendant, a lineage. She has been promised through your line, the seed of the woman shall come who will bruise the head of the serpent. And she recognizes now that this gift of multiplication, this is how the promise of subduing the serpent, this is how that promise will come about. I have attained, I have been given this gift. And so she names her son Cain. It sounds an awful lot like the word for acquire or attain or to be given something. And then she conceives again and she bears Abel. Well, Abel's name sounds an awful lot like the word for vanity, emptiness. So in the names of her two sons, she has just described the state of man on this side of the fall. What is the state of man on this side of the fall? We are given immense grace and kindness. And there is also a vanity, a striving. There is an emptiness. There is toil, labor, oftentimes without much return. These two realities of life in a fallen world are reflected in the very names of her boys. Adam and Eve, they raise these boys to work. They raise these boys to worship. And so one is a farmer and one keeps livestock. They are trained just as you and I would in a well-ordered household. We train the next generation to work, to labor. Work is a good thing. It's a blessed thing under the grace of God. And they're also taught to worship, to bring an offering unto God. And so what we'll circle back to in just a few minutes is they're together bringing an offering unto the Lord. But y'all, sin always spoils the good. There is much good and blessing in the house of Adam and Eve. But on this side of the fall, what happens? Sin destroys. Sin defiles. Sin brings a curse. It corrupts. And you see the essence of sin in these words. The essence of sin, you know, what is sin? Well, it is to be out of favor with God. Yes, sin is the doing or the not doing of things that are forbidden or required. We do things we shouldn't do, and then we don't do things that we should. Okay, so sin is about transgression of the law or not measuring up to the law. But at its core, sin is about being out of favor with God. It's about a relationship to God. The Lord looks upon Cain, and Cain is disfavored. Cain is out of accord. He is not accepted before God. That's the root of sin. Not so much in the externals, but in your standing before God, in your relationship to God. Sin corrupts. Oh, and then it grows and it morphs into something nastier and more ugly. It just expands and it gets worse and worse. Cain knows that he is out of favor. Cain knows that he doesn't measure up. And so his face falls and he becomes angry. And that heart of anger, it grows into an outward commission of murder. When did the murder of Abel begin? It wasn't just in the outward act, it was in the heart. So a heart of anger explodes into the killing of his brother. His brother's blood cries out from the ground, and there are consequences. There is justice that must be served for sin. So Cain is now exiled. He's sent away. He feels his punishment. He feels the exile. But y'all, even in his exile, even for this man who is sent away, there is still a mark of grace and protection. He fears that wherever he goes, as a marked man, he will be killed himself. And the Lord puts a mark on Cain in verse 15. And then the Lord's grace, it shows up in marvelous, unexpected ways. His kindness to his creation. Societies are going to be built up. And so you see in verses 17 and following, culture is created. There is music. There is building. Instruments of bronze and iron. There are tools that are formed. But it is not without the mark of sin. Culture itself is not a mark of salvation. It's a mark of God's kindness, but it's not a mark of his salvation. Lamech speaks of murder, and he sets it to a rhyme. What would a fallen world's playlist sound like? What does the soundtrack, what does the music list sound like in a fallen world? Well, it sounds like a celebration of murder and setting it to a rhyme. But the Lord's grace is once again bestowed on Adam and his wife. They've been given the command to be fruitful and multiply. They bear another son. Seth is appointed. And Seth and his household, they call upon the name of the Lord, and it is established. There is a line. All of humanity is divided into two camps, two lines, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, those who obey the commandments of God and those who rebel against the commandments of God. And there are two lines, two distinct lines. And now the line of Seth, that seed of the woman, will carry out through Seth. But all of this, it's all displaying the reality of life on this side of the fall. A reality that will sting and that will press down with every reading from here on out. A reality that combines the grace and the kindness of God with the vanity and the emptiness and the toil. There are ripples that flow out from the fall. And you see those ripples as Cain and Abel, as they bring their worship to God. So you see in verse 3, in the course of time, so after a season of maturing, of growing in the household of Adam and Eve, they have been taught to work. They've been taught to worship. And in the course of time, after that season of maturing, or the way some older preachers had put it, at the end of the week, at the end of days. So you have a 7-day week. And it's implied that even here in Genesis 4, there is already the rhythm of a 7-day week. And at the end of the days, at the end of the week, in the course of time, what happens? Cain brought to the Lord an offering. This is what they've been trained to do. They've been trained in their household as they grew up. You bring an offering to the Lord. And you see in verse 3, he brought to the Lord what kind of offering? It was an offering of the fruit of the ground. And then verse 4, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And here at this worship service, what do you see? Look at verse 4. Look at the second half of verse 4. The Lord had regard. In other words, the Lord looked with favor. Now, the opposite is for him to look away. So in other parts of the Bible, this same term is used for him looking away. He looked away from his people when they rebelled against him. But here, he looked toward. Kids, can you see? What direction is the Lord looking? You look at verse 4. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Now, the way the New Testament will describe it, in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. There is worship that is accepted and worship that is not accepted. There are persons that are accepted and persons that are not accepted. And I want to ask you the question, what is it to be accepted, to be regarded before the Lord? Hebrews 11 describes Abel as by faith. By faith, he is declared righteous. By faith, he brings a better offering. So bring that line right into Genesis 4. What is it to be accepted by faith before the Lord? What does it mean to pass his inspection with flying colors? What is it to be accepted by faith? Well, it means, first of all, you are accepted as a person. It's the very first thing I want you to hear, that to be accepted by faith means that you are accepted as a person. You are accepted in your person. Not because of what you have done, but simply in yourself. You, as a human being, you as a person are accepted. So track the language. How does it read? Look at verse 4. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. It doesn't say the Lord had regard for his offering and then Abel. No, first things first, he has regard for Abel. To be accepted by faith before God means that you are accepted in your person. It's your person first and then your works, not the other way around. It's not that you do certain things in order to earn his favor. You don't pass inspection before the searching eye of God by doing enough or earning enough merit. No, you pass inspection simply by standing and looking upon him, believing what he has said, trusting his words. What is it to be accepted before him? It means that you as a person, you as an individual made in the image of God, a broken, fallen human sinner, you are accepted not because of works which you have done, but because of your looking in the direction of the Son of God. You look to the promises of God. Okay, what had Adam and Eve, what had they taught their boys? What had they instructed them? Had they not taught them about that promise of the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of the serpent? And they passed that promise down. Abel is accepted by faith. Not because of what he has done, but because of the direction that he looks. He is declared, Hebrews 11 verse 4, he is declared righteous. First things first, his person. Only after your person is accepted, only then can you serve God acceptably. It's not that you serve God acceptably and then you yourself are accepted. No, it's the other way around. No, you are accepted in his sight. Accepted in the beloved, Paul says. Only then are you freed. Freed to serve him without dread. Freed to serve him with joy, with love, with trust, with peace, with assurance. He is accepted in his person, meaning he is declared righteous. That's how the apostle, that's how he describes Abel in Hebrews 11. He is declared not guilty. He is declared righteous. And that God testified about Abel. You imagine that language in Hebrews 11. God testified. What does it mean that God had regard for Abel? It means that he testified about Abel. He publicly affirmed about Abel. This is a public declaration. It is a legal statement about Abel that he is declared righteous before God. Y'all, this is the gospel. This is what the gospel is. And even this early in Genesis, they have this gospel promise. Do you believe the promises of God? And so Abel, he believes that promise, and he is declared righteous. And oh, did we not long for that day? We enjoy a little foretaste of it in this life, but we look ahead and we long for that day, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You as a Christian, you as a believer, trusting the promises of God, you have every right to look with joy to the last judgment, to look with great anticipation and assurance to the last day, because you will stand dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? How is it that you are declared righteous? You are declared righteous not because of your offering, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul, not what my toiling flesh has borne can bear my awful load. Your work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Your blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Okay, so what is the gospel? The gospel is this: redemption through His blood. That's how you're accepted. You are accepted by redemption through His blood. Ephesians 1:7. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What is one difference between the worship of Cain and the worship of Abel? One brings an offering from the ground, and the other brings an offering of blood. Even this early, it is understood that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The favor of God shines through the streaming wounds of the Redeemer. That's why you must believe the gospel. Because the favor of God can be found in no other place than the shed blood, the outpoured cries and wounds of the Messiah. You're accepted in your person, and you need do nothing else. You need pay nothing else. All the obligations are paid. And you need be nothing else. You don't need to be anything else to earn His favor. You simply rest this day in the person and the work of Christ. The blood of this firstborn livestock points ahead to the blood of the Son of God, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. You rest in Him, fully and perfectly accepted. Cease toiling. Cease trying to earn His favor and rest. You are accepted as a person. And then last, you are accepted as a worshiper. So the first, for you to be accepted before God means that you're accepted as a person. You're justified. Fully, perfectly, completely justified. And then, following that perfect justification, that forgiveness and acceptance, following that full acceptance, you are then received as a worshiper. Now, I can't stress this enough. It's not the other way around. It's not that you offer right worship first and then you're accepted. No, you are received as a person and then you are received as a worshiper. Now, how has Abel worshiped? Hebrews 11 describes him as having worshiped by faith. What is the difference between his worship and the worship of Cain. One has worshiped by faith in the blood of the coming seed of the woman. One has worshiped according to instruction, and the other has not. One has brought an offering looking to God as a creator, sure, as a judge, yes, as a sustainer. Yes, Cain believes there is a God. Cain believes that God has created him. Cain believes that God brings fruit from the ground. Cain believes that there is a judge. Cain believes that this God is to be served and worshiped. So does every other religion on the face of the planet. Every religion believes there is a creator who ought to be worshiped, and he's going to judge us one day. The difference is Abel brings an offering by faith, not just in God the Creator, but God the Redeemer. And there is a vital, crucial difference. Abel brings an offering of blood, trusting that there is the blood of a Redeemer that must be shed. And the only way we can be accepted is by the shed blood of the promised Redeemer. He is accepted as a worshiper. Now, what this means is worship must be done according to instruction. To worship by faith, what does it mean to worship by faith? To worship by faith, for Abel to be described as having brought a better offering, that's an offensive statement. He brings a better offering than Cain, but it's a true statement. For Abel to have brought a better offering by faith means he has worshiped according to instruction. By faith means that you receive instruction from someone. You receive a statement. You receive testimony. Kids, you remember our word of the week this morning? What was our word of the week? Our word of the week was unbelief, right? Now, what is unbelief? Unbelief means you don't trust what someone says. Belief means that you trust what someone says. Abel worships by faith, which means he believes what God has said. He has been given instruction. And from here on out, in the rest of the Bible, there is instruction that is given in how to worship. Whether you're talking about the Ten Commandments, whether you're talking about the construction of the tabernacle, God cares how he is worshiped. And he gives instruction for how he is to be worshiped. How do we worship by faith? Well, it means that we worship according to instruction. You receive his words, you believe his words, and then you act on those words. And you worship him according to his command, not according to our good intentions, not according to our imaginations. No, you worship according to the rule. You serve him according to what he has commanded. This is Old Testament and New Testament. The Apostle Paul gives explicit instruction in the New Testament how the Lord's Supper is to be observed. Where did Paul get that? He got that from the Lord Jesus himself. Worship is to be done according to divine command, not just according to our imagination or our tastes and preferences. No, the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, he describes a worship service. You know there's a worship service described in the New Testament? He describes a worship service in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he describes what ought to be done in that service. There ought to be the clear preaching of the word in no uncertain sound. And he makes it plain. There ought to be the strong, clear, open, focused preaching of the word so that whoever is there, a believer or unbeliever, can hear it and fall on their face and worship God. Now, that is divine instruction for worship. To worship God by faith means we worship according to His instruction. We receive His instruction, we believe it, and then we act on it. That's what Abel has done. But to carry it a step further, to worship by faith does mean that we serve Him according to instruction. And so we read, preach, pray, and sing the Bible in our worship services. But it also means that we worship Him according to the heart, with a heart that has been purified by faith. We serve Him according to the Spirit who works upon our soul. What is it to worship God by faith? It means that you receive those instructions and you believe what is said. And so the question for you, as you and I bring our offering to the Lord, look, Israel would bring their offering to the Lord according to instruction. They would follow the commands of God. They would bring the ceremonies, they would bring the sacrifices, and yet God says, I despise your assemblies and your feasts. The prophets would scathingly call out the Israelites for their false worship. How were they false? They weren't false by how what they were doing in worship. With what they were doing, they were spot on. They were right on the money, bringing sacrifices and ceremonies, bringing that shedding of blood to the temple. But how are they false? They are false in the way Jesus describes it. These people, they draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What is it to worship God by faith? It means that you draw near according to His commands. You draw near with your words, but you also draw near with your hearts, that your heart considers yourself to be completely empty before God. Have you been stripped of every sense of self-righteousness and pride before the holiness of God? Have you been laid low before the holiness of His throne? Have you been shown the sweetness and the power and the piercing truth of His law? And has that law slain you before His throne? To worship Him by faith means that you believe you have nothing to offer, nothing to bring. And so you lay yourself out. The way the Apostle Paul puts it, Romans 12, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. Look, you can dot every I and cross every T in your worship, but if it's not being done with a heart that loves God, what's it for? I mean, really, what's the point? If you do it according to His commandment, but you do it without love for Him, without a heart that believes Him and trusts Him and seeks to live for Him. Look, the way the Apostle Paul puts it, Romans 13, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a bunch of noise. We don't want our worship to simply make a bunch of noise. To be accepted before God means you're accepted as a person by the shed blood and obedience of the Messiah. And it means that you come before Him as a worshiper, trusting His promises, trusting His words, obeying His commandments. Look to Him. Paul describes you as accepted in the Beloved in Ephesians 1:6. And may you and I part from this place absolutely rejoicing in our acceptance in the Beloved. in union with him. Amen. Would you pray with me? Our gracious God and our everlasting Father, we ask that by your grace you would teach us your ways, give us to receive your words by faith. We thank you for a complete gospel which perfectly accepts us in the Beloved. And we thank you for a perfect instruction, teaching us to be worshipers, you know, worshiping you according to instruction and with hearts that have been purified by faith. Although we pray that we would never, ever bring vain offerings or empty hearts before you. But Lord, would you kindle that deep flame of piety here in our midst, that deep love and reverence for Christ. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.